reading this morning from the book of Acts, chapter 6, from verses 1 to 7. It's on page 1083 on the Pew Bibles. Acts, chapter 6, 1 through 7. In those days, when the number of disciples were increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give them our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith.
Thanks, Abby. This message is called "The Danger of Distraction." The danger of distraction. Let's pray. Spend some time preparing our hearts before God before we get into it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we're able to come to your word and to submit to it humbly. Father, I pray that this morning that we might be encouraged, that we might be exhorted and challenged, and that the Holy Spirit might so work in us that we would never be the same. And Father, we thank you that that is how powerful your word is. Not how powerful my word is as a preacher, but how powerful your word is to change hearts, to cut between bone and marrow, soul and spirit. Father, we pray that you would use your word to accomplish your purposes this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The danger of distraction. It is, as I mentioned to the kids, a dangerous thing, distraction. And I think we live in an age of distraction. We live in an age of distraction, don't we? From our TVs to our computers to our phones, from music to podcasts. I find I'm really always listening to podcasts. And if I'm honest with myself, it's just a way of distracting myself. It's too boring to go down and feed the chickens without something to listen to. I'm distracting myself. From Instagram to Pinterest, we live in a time that is saturated with ways to distract ourselves. It's as if the greatest fear of the 21st century is boredom. Or worse, being ignored, not getting notifications that people are saying things to us on social media. Your report from 2018 found that nearly 70% of workers said that they were distracted at work. And that something like 40% of their time was wasted on non-productive work because of those distractions. 40% of their work time was completely wasted. Even something simple, I don't know if you've found this, but maybe you've been writing something, maybe you've been working at something, maybe you've been studying, and you get a notification on your phone, and it completely stuffs you up, it distracts you, and then it takes ages to get back into whatever it was you're doing. They reckon that on average it takes 15 minutes to get back into whatever flow that you were in before you were distracted. Distraction is obviously pretty damaging to the workplace, it's damaging to our study, but it is even more devastating in the church. See, whether it's distraction in the workplace might slow down the economy, distraction in the church can hobble. It can prevent the gospel from spreading. Now, we've all seen it, we've all experienced it. At one time, the mission of sharing the good news about Jesus was central. It was why we existed, why the church existed. And then something comes in. Maybe it's an idea, maybe it's an activity. It might even be a really good thing that comes into the church. But it begins to consume more and more of our time and our energy and our thought. And then what happens? There are disagreements in the church. And before you know it, you are completely off mission. Distraction, as innocuous as it may seem, is, I believe, a tool of the enemy. C.S. Lewis wrote this in the Screwtape Letters. So this is a senior demon talking to a junior demon. And he tells him this: the game is to have them all running around with fire extinguishers whenever there's a flood, and all crowding to that side of the boat which is already nearly gone under. We must never be distracted. We must never be distracted from the mission of serving Jesus. Distraction, after all, can be dangerous. What can we do? Well, the first point this morning is that we are to expect distractions. Expect distractions. Have a look again at verse 1 of chapter 6. It says, "In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food." Now, Luke tells us that the problem arose in those days when the number of disciples was increasing. Now, the first thing we should note about that is that it's clear from that phrase alone that the church at that time didn't experience linear growth. It wasn't always growing in the same direction. It was periods of growth followed by periods of less growth. And that needs to be said, as obvious as it may seem, is because you can get the impression from reading Acts that there was explosive growth all of the time. And that somehow we might not be being faithful today if we're not always experiencing explosive growth. Keep in mind, whenever we're looking at Acts, that we're looking at 30 years of the church condensed into 28 chapters. It is the highlights reel of the early church. Now, the reality is that the church experienced seasons of growth followed by slower seasons. This, clearly, was a season of growth. Many people were coming to faith all at the same time, and growth often coincides with problems. One of the problems that we've had here recently is thinking about the number of chairs. We had to go down to Kingston. They gave us a bunch of these lovely brown chairs that were left over. And it was a good problem to have, and yet it is a problem. At this time in the church, they had large numbers of people joining the church. Probably large people joined the church too. No, they didn't discriminate. And there was a clear line between the types of people who were joining the church. There were Hellenistic or Grecian Jews. Now, these people are Jews that were born outside of the land of Israel. They grew up speaking as their primary language Greek. Not only did they speak Greek and read the Bible in Greek, but they kind of usually adopted some Greek culture, which meant that they were a little bit different from the Hebraic Jews who grew up in Israel, grew up speaking Aramaic as their first language, and were kind of more traditionally Jewish, let's say, in their worldview and their culture. We have two cultures. Even though they're all Jews, they're two cultures kind of happening at the same time in the church in Jerusalem. And it's natural enough that people of different cultures, if we're not careful, can sometimes come to suspect the other, to distrust the other. Sometimes there can even be mistreatment. Now, at the same time as that's going on, the two cultures, there appears to be a large number of widows. Now, the thing we need to understand is that in the ancient world, it wasn't really a thing for women to go out and work. And work was dangerous, and people lived shorter lives. Diseases that are no problem to us now were deadly back then. And so if a woman died and left her husband, he could probably remarry, and even if he didn't, he could continue to work. But if a woman's husband died, then she was in a very difficult position indeed. If she had family, it was the expectation, even in the church and in everywhere, basically, that you take care of your own family. But if a widow died without children, or if her children also died, then she was alone in the world in an extremely poor position. And some of the widows, particularly the Greek-speaking widows, were being overlooked and potentially even going hungry in the daily distribution of food. Now, this is a church that up to this point has been clear that they love one another deeply. They're committed to one another in love. They've sold property in order to make sure that nobody is in need. And yet we've got this situation where some widows are being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Now, it doesn't tell us that the reason for that is because of some kind of favoritism. It doesn't say that the reason for it is some kind of bigotry. It could just be the fact they've grown so large so quickly that the administration of the food was falling apart. But we see that this is a problem for the early church. They're going great guns, they're growing like nobody's business, and here is this rift about to open up and harm the church. Friends, the enemy will use anything, absolutely anything, to disrupt the work of God. And distraction is one of the things he resorts to the most. To constantly have the church trying to soothe tensions and put out spot fires. I remember a time not that long ago, a few years ago, when I felt like a lot of my time was doing that very thing, putting out spot fires, trying to soothe tensions. And I don't think any of us who were around at that time would deny that we were completely distracted from our mission. See, we have to be on our guard. There'll always be a call from somewhere, from someone, to change our focus, to look in another direction, to become really busy doing things that aren't our core mission. I heard of a church where he was sort of talking about how great this children's program that they have going is, and it sounded really nice until he said that the guy that's running this children's program in their church isn't a Christian, and that the children's program is not Christian in any way, shape or form. I mean, it's a lovely thing to do, but it's not. It's a distraction. It's a distraction. Can you see how even distractions can be something that is good? We can be absolutely flat out doing something that is good, but it can still harm the mission of the church. Because it distracts us from what we are put here to do, which is to love God, to love neighbor, and teach others to do the same. One of my favourite political stories, and it's probably the most Australian of all political episodes, is known as the Night of the Long Prawns. Has anyone ever heard me tell this story about the Night of the Long Prawns? The story goes back when Gough Whitlam was Prime Minister. There was a certain senator who had to resign before midnight. And if he resigned before midnight, his seat would be open at the next election. And there was a hope that Labor would be able to put someone in that position and would help them down the road. Well, some people from the Conservative Country Party thought that they needed to stop this man from resigning. So they invited him over to their place and they fed him beer and prawns all night. And through feeding this guy beer and prawns all night, they managed to keep him from resigning before the deadline, which meant that his seat wasn't open at the next election and was filled by somebody on the other side of politics. Now, that seems like a really small thing. It's kind of funny that beer and prawns stopped this guy from resigning. But that Senate position became really important later. If you know the history of Gough Whitlam, you know that there was a constitutional crisis. And that vote became pivotal. And you could argue that the reason Gough Whitlam's government was taken down was because of beer and prawns. It seems like a small thing. It wasn't much of a distraction, beer and prawns, but it derailed the Whitlam government. Just a little distraction brought down a prime minister. Distraction can be a dangerous thing. And I think we need to be prepared, because distractions will come. There will always be things that are trying to distract us from the gospel and distract us from the Lord Jesus Christ. I have three signs for us this morning that we're currently being distracted. Three signs this morning that we are currently being distracted. The first sign is we seem to be constantly busy, but it's hard to see that we're getting anything done. Constantly busy, we're not getting anything done. Now, it could be that you're just in a season where you're flat out doing lots of little things. But it could also be that we're distracted from doing things by doing things that other people should be doing, or doing things that don't even need to be done. We've been distracted from the things that God has called us to do, and we seem to be constantly busy but not getting much done. That's the first sign that we might be distracted. The second sign is that we have stopped talking about Jesus. This happens to me from time to time. You get really fired up about different topics. Some people might be fired up about vaccine passports or COVID, or maybe the environment or the mental health crisis or the homelessness crisis. Maybe we're angry with our political leaders. And it's not wrong to have political opinions. It's not wrong to have opinions on whatever is going on in the world, but is that all that we're talking about? Do people come away from every conversation with us and they never feel encouraged? Never pointed to the cross? You see, I believe if our eyes were constantly on the cross, if we were always thinking about the gospel, if our hearts were set on Jesus, then Jesus would be the thing that comes out of our mouths. Doesn't Jesus say that it is from the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks? What is in our hearts comes out of our mouths. And if it isn't Jesus, maybe we're distracted. The third sign, and final sign, that we're distracted is that we might be doing things for God, but our hearts are not in it. Do you know you can be really busy even doing ministry? Doing all kinds of things, but we can get so tied up in making sure that they're done that we forget why we're doing them. Who we're doing them for. Be aware that even ministry can be a distraction. Even serving God can distract us from God. That's why the Bible says, "They honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." It says, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." The problem for the Israelites at multiple times in history is that they did the right things, they did the sacrifices, they did the rituals, but their hearts were far from God. And that's what God has always wanted, our hearts. We must never be distracted. We must never be distracted from the mission of loving and serving Jesus. So when these distractions come, and they will come, we've got to deal with them. The second and final point is to expel distractions. We've got to expect distractions, and we've got to expel distractions. Have a look at verses 2 to 6. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We'll turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group, and then they chose the 7 men. The 12, the apostles, recognize this event described in verse 1 for what it is. It's a massive distraction. They make a move to deal with it immediately. Now, it's important for us to know that taking care of widows is not the distraction. Taking care of the widows and the oppressed is actually the core business of the church. It's what we're called to do. But no one can do everything, and the apostles recognize that their efforts are best spent not in the attempt to make sure that all the widows are taken care of. That their job is not waiting on tables. Their job is to feed the sheep spiritually. The mistake would be to think that the apostles are saying that the ministry of the word is just more important ministry than ministry to the poor. Now you see, both are needed. But the destruction comes when people who should be spending their time taking care of the flock's spiritual needs, encouraging them with scripture, praying with them and for them, studying the Bible diligently to seek how it might apply to people's lives, when those people are instead busy doing things like ministration, taking care of the poor, doing whatever it is, even if it's good, can be a bad thing for the church if it is a distraction from the thing God has called us to do. And I can't help but be struck in this passage by the idea that to the apostles, the ministry of word and prayer, pastoral ministry, teaching the Bible, spending time in prayer for the church was so important, so vital, that the idea of neglecting it, even to do something good, was considered to be a dereliction of their duties. And you think, there were 12 of these guys. What were they all doing? They couldn't all be preaching on Sunday. They were in people's homes. They were on their knees in prayer for the church. It just makes me think that we've kind of had it wrong, probably for a long time, about the role of church leaders. Yeah, and we've kind of gone wrong in a few different directions. There's a tradition in the Reformed churches of the minister being called the domine and doing everything. Leading all the ministries of the church, being involved in every activity of the church, organizing all the activities of the church. There's another kind, the leadership model of pastoring, where the pastor's role is not so much to spend time with people, but to provide vision and leadership. And obviously, leadership is really important, but if a pastor isn't spending any time with the flock, he's not a pastor. The word for pastor comes from Latin. It means shepherd. A shepherd has to spend time with the sheep. And it's not that the thing that a minister can end up doing are bad, but they can be distractions from this primary ministry of the word, the Bible, and prayer. To the apostles, it's an unworkable situation. It's a major distraction, so they appoint the seven. It's interesting that they're just called the seven. They're not called deacons, even though that's kind of what they're doing. And that's how we think of them. They're not called deacons, they're just called the seven. And it tells us that these men were full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit. And that's important because sometimes it's possible in the church to think that elders and deacons are kind of the greater and lesser of church leadership. That a deacon is kind of a lesser elder. It says that they picked men here, but deacons don't just have to be men, in my view. But in this case, they wanted seven men full of practical wisdom, because they'll be doing a practical job. But it also says full of the Holy Spirit. If they were just taking care of the tables, why do they need to be full of the Holy Spirit? Well, you see, they had a position of responsibility. It was important that these men were men that loved God and demonstrated that they were full of the Spirit. Two of these men we're going to actually hear much more about next week when Judy does an epic reading for us from Scripture. We're going to hear all about Stephen, who becomes the first Christian martyr. He's one of these guys, he's the seven, he's a deacon. Philip, we'll read about him in chapter 8. He's known as Philip the Evangelist. They were set apart as deacons, but clearly these men had an ability to communicate the Christian gospel. And they chose men like these because ministry to the needy is important too. As I said before, it's core Christianity. You don't have to read much of Scripture, but you can, if you read Isaiah, you'll see that Isaiah, that God through Isaiah is denouncing the people of Israel because they say that they worship God and yet they neglect to take care of the poor. It's absolutely vital work, but it is not the work of elders. The work of elders or leaders in the church is the word and prayer, and the danger is being distracted. Now, sometimes we have a different problem to the early church. Instead of, you know, having to set people apart to do the work of taking care of the poor, we sometimes don't do that work at all. And there are a couple of reasons for that. I mean, people do it individually, but we might not be doing it as a church because, look, there's all these government programs out there to help people. Do we really need a special ministry to the poor unit in the church? The need isn't as acute as it used to be. If you're a widow today, you're in a much better position than you were in the first century. And yet there is much in our community that our community needs us to do. And we can be distracted from it. We can be focused so much on spiritual things, or so-called spiritual things, that we can end up being no earthly good. We can be railing against the culture, but not doing anything practical to improve people's lives. We're called to do both. Called to do both. Not just to love God, but to love neighbour as ourselves. And we can't let distraction get in the way. We must never be distracted from the mission of serving Jesus. 2 months ago, the CEO of a web software company, Basecamp, called Jason Fried, made headlines around the world because he announced that there was going to be a change in policy in his company. They're going to make some big changes. And one of those changes was that there would be no more politics at work. He said that these internal conversations had gone too far. They'd become consumed with politics. He said, "It's become too much. It's a major distraction. It saps our energy and redirects our dialogue towards dark places. It's not healthy," he wrote, "and it hasn't served us well." Now, ironically, Basecamp is a project management tool, and the goal of that tool is to help teams work together. And yet the discussions that they were having internally were actually driving them apart. It was a major distraction, even if some of those conversations were important. It was a distraction from their goal, so Jason Fried expelled the distraction. What's distracting us? What is taking us away from our goal of serving the Lord Jesus Christ? What is getting in the way for us? What keeps us from making the changes that we need to make? What has our attention? What is it that fascinates us? Because if it isn't Christ, it could be drawing us away from him. And it might need to go. You see how this idea of distraction is not just about what might be distracting us as a church, but what might be distracting us individually from the roles that God has given us. So you might be a mum. And do you know that you have a mission from God? To nurture and love your babies and raise them to love and serve the Lord. Is there a distraction getting in the way of your mission? Now, I'm not saying that mums can't have a break. And I'm not saying that you can't have hobbies. I'm not saying you can't do lots of awesome things. But I'm warning you as mothers to expect distractions. Expect distractions because you have an enemy. Do you know the enemy knows how powerful you mothers are? Do you know how true it is that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world? You not only have the power to create life, but you have the power to shape lives. And you have an enemy that wants to stop you from doing that. He wants to distract you from doing that. Identify the distraction and expel it. Maybe you're single. Maybe you're single. Do you know that that also is a gift from God? It might not always feel like it, but it is a gift from God. It might not be one that you have your entire life either, but it can be a wonderful gift. Your concerns are not divided. You're not thinking about how to please your spouse as well as how to please the Lord. You've got lots of time. There's a minister in Launceston, and someone just remarked about how they asked him a question, and then like at 11 o'clock at night, he sent this huge detailed answer about all this theology. I'm telling you, you can't do that as a married man. You can't be up at 11 o'clock writing theological papers. He's a single guy, and he's able to devote more of his time to the Lord. You have a calling, if you are single, to serve God in your singleness. Is the enemy distracting you from serving God? And you should expect it, because you too have a powerful gift. Single people can uniquely be effective for the kingdom of God. And you're thinking, how is that possible? Well, do you know that Paul the Apostle said that he wished all of us were single? He wished all of us were as he is, because he said that singleness is superior to being married. That's a challenge for us today. He says because the single person can dedicate themselves to serving and doing the will of God. Obviously, being married has benefits, and it is a beautiful gift from God too. But there is a gift in singleness. Are you being distracted from it by chasing romance, by chasing money, by chasing experiences and fun? Expel the distractions. Obviously, I could go through every type of person in this congregation. We could look at all sorts of different things. We could look at dads, we could look at workers, whatever it is. All of us should expect distractions from serving Jesus. And we should expel those distractions. We must never be distracted. Never be distracted from the mission of serving Jesus. And what was the result? When the apostles got together, they said, here's the way we're going to expel this distraction. We're going to make sure we've got seven men to take care of this. What happened? Verse 7 tells us, so the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. The result of eliminating or expelling those distractions, of focusing on the things that God had called them to do, was blessing and growth. I mean, in some ways it's pretty obvious that the more you try to do, the less you will do each thing well. Pastors who try to do everything won't be particularly good at anything. Dads who try to do everything, try to hang out with their mates all the time, have lots of adventures, maybe even play video games or be the top of their careers. If you're trying to do all of those things at the same time, well, you can often end up being a pretty lousy dad. Expect distractions. The enemy wants to nudge us off course, and he doesn't even mind if we're busy doing something good, as long as it's not advancing the cause of the gospel. Expect distractions, but expel them. Because we must never be distracted from the mission of serving Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time around your word. We ask God that in your mercy that you might help us to see the things that are getting in the way of our relationship with you. What is distracting us? Maybe it is something good. Maybe it's something that is bad and needs to go. Help us to identify it and to expel it. And Father, may you increasingly make us more and more effective as your hands and feet in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.